Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can just come into your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you stepped into this world. Lord, that you lived, died, and was rose again so that we can know the Father, so that we can have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would see Christ, that you would come into our hearts and our minds, and that we would believe with all our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your presence. We ask for it, Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit to make his presence known. Thank you again, Lord. I just pray that you change us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God took on flesh and entered his story. His story. To live, to die, and to rise again so that we may live reconciled to the Father, fully forgiven, fully justified, sanctified, and glorified by his immeasurable grace of our glorious King. And I know I just threw out a whole bunch of churchy words out there, but that's all right, because you need to know. But they're good words, and all of them have a meaning, and all of them are beautiful, beautiful. As we look at the resurrection, there is one question we have to answer. And that is, why the empty tomb? Why the empty tomb? Why is the empty tomb so important? By the end of this sermon, I hope to answer that question. And I'll start by saying that the empty tomb changed everything for the disciples and the early believers. It changed everything. Nothing was the same afterwards. An empty tomb still changes people's lives today. Those who believe in Christ, we're not the same. The whole life of Jesus is about believing. Believing he lived, believing he died, believing he rose again, and believing that he still reigns today. This is the question we all have to answer. Do we believe? Do you believe? On the back of your bulletin, I hope you got one. There's four main points. You can see them on there, and I've listed verses for each one. So if you're one of those kind of people that have your Bible open and you're kind of racing ahead to see what is next, I'm going to go through all these verses. And then I encourage you to take notes as I preach, you see these verses. And I hope what really happens, though, is that you will take some time, sometime today, tomorrow, whenever it is that you have time, that you would look at these verses yourself and that you would read them. You take the opportunity to open up your Bible, turn it on your Bible. It's open or turn on now, right? We got all the computers and everything. So you get in a place somewhere and you get your Bible out, whatever that is for you, and you go through these verses. You just read each one of them. And what I hope is that they'll just soak into your heart and let the Word of God change who you are. Let Him speak to you. That's what I hope for. The first point in believing is knowing Jesus lived. Is knowing Jesus lived. People from the very beginning have tried to dispel Jesus. And I think with the internet and everything today, we see it even more. It's amazing to me. Today, people say he didn't exist at all. That he was a myth. That it's a fictitious story that we're following that was made up by the church just to control people's lives. In fact, I even heard people say that you're foolish and you're just wasting your time. Are we? That's a good response. I like that. Are we? No. But what if this is not just a story, but it was based on eyewitness accounts? See, I think we kind of lose track of who wrote the Bible and how. It's all different kinds of people. It's not just like one author writing out the Bible. There was all kinds of people. They experienced things. They saw things, and they wrote them down. Different people. John, he wrote it like this. In 1 John 1, he wrote it this. This was from the beginning what we heard and what we have seen with our own eyes. and what we have observed and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we have testified and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, and what we may have fellowship along with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. When we read this, we realize, I hope you realize, that you're listening to an eyewitness account. John heard Jesus. John saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He witnessed Jesus, and he's testifying to that reality. Peter would say something similar in 2 Peter. He would say, "For we do not follow cleverly contrived myths." Look, he's already answering the question years in advance. He's already saying that it's not a myth. When we made known the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we have received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice came from him on the majesty glory. "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Peter heard God say that as he was standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have two different accounts from two different people testifying about the same thing. They saw this with my own eyes. They both are witnesses. Peter understood what it meant to watch and follow cleverly contrived myths because he lived in the world. Just think about in the early world was full of myths. It was all about stories, about gods and all kinds of things. In fact, the Greeks had perfected it, and we even still today pull out the Greek mythological, I can't even say that, mythological stories. But Peter isn't talking about stories. He's talking about Jesus. They knew his glory, and they declared it because they had seen it. That's exciting. Right? Okay, good. Not only did Jesus live, but he also died. His death was witnessed by many. People saw him crucified. They saw the spear that was thrusted into his side, and the disciples understood that his life and death had a purpose. It had a meaning behind it. Paul would say this, the Apostle Paul. He said, "For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one man died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that we might live and no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Jesus suffered and died for a purpose. And that purpose was to rescue us from sin by reconciling us to God. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory and his perfection. And the result of this is that we are separated from God and we're enslaved to ourselves. Not worshiping God, but what worshiping ourselves and what we want. As a result, the relationship with God is broken. It's broken. People ask me, what's your profession? As a pastor, it's always an awkward conversation. It doesn't matter where you are, because really you don't know what to say, especially in the world that we live in today. But I like to tell them now that I'm in the relationship business. Relationships are important to us, right? I mean, just think about this for a moment, how important relationships are. We will spend an incredible amount of time in relationships. All of you are here right now because of relationships. You have a relationship, I hope, with Christ, and you have a relationship with one another, and you want to be together. We like being in relationships. And we like to be in relationships, either good ones and bad ones. We'll cling to ones that are even horrible because we need it. Just think about that for a moment. In fact, we can't live without them. I see one, never mind. I won't go there. I just think, I've been married 28 years, so I know the ups and downs of being in a good relationship and bad relationship. But I love my wife with all my heart. She's an amazing woman. But relationships, and I think about her because I think about this next line, which is this. Relationships bring us the most joy, or they bring us the most ruin. Right? I mean, I can have both of that in one morning. I mean, relationships are amazing. But the greatest of these relationships is the one we were made for, that we were created for, and that is with our Creator. We were made to have a relationship with God. We were created for it. The problem is the relationship is broken because of sin. And the result is that we worship other things. Now just let that sink in for a minute. We make up gods in our own image and try to replace the relationship that we want with God. You know where I see this manifested the most? Right now in our culture, which is amazing. Because I just went and saw Batman versus Superman. I did. We create gods. We want gods in our midst. We want them, so we create them. We put them in film, and we make these superhumans. I mean, Superman is he's a god. He's indestructible. Right? Isn't that amazing? Just reflect on that for a moment. We could just stop for there. But I just think we're obsessed with it. We worship and created things. We think about all of the worship, the created things that we worship, like trees and animals, monies. We can even children and spouses. And we're all looking for worship. Just look around us. Look at all the different religions that there are out there and all the spirituality. I mean, we're all longing for this. But in our hearts, we long for a relationship with God and to live in peace with Him. That's what we ultimately want. And we're looking for that fulfillment and everything else but God. We long for it, and we spend our lives trying to find it. And the reason for this is because God Himself placed that desire in our hearts. Jesus came to fix relationships. He came to fix relationships. He came into the world to undo what was done by man who rebelled against God by disobeying Him. I just think about that. Adam had one, just think about that. He had one task. Don't eat of the tree. One tree. Just one. One task, that's all he had to do. And what did he do? He ate. And he disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. And Jesus came to fulfill God's demand for righteousness by living in perfect obedience all his life. What we couldn't do. On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's perfect justice. There, Jesus became our sin. He bore our punishment and then left our sin nailed to the cross. As a result, by believing in Christ, we are forgiven and reconciled with God. We are freed from sin and death, freed from living for ourselves, free to live for God and His glory. And we can boldly proclaim what the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." Amen. Who loved me and gave his life for me. Amen. That's a great verse. The third part of this is Christ not only died, but he rose again. That he rose again. The apostles all witnessed the risen Christ. They all talked to him, heard his voice, and touched him. The scriptures are clear. He sat with them. He even ate a meal with them. Scripture tells us that he appeared to over 500 of the brethren at once. Now, if you don't think that's a big deal, just get arrested or accused of something that's not true and bring 500 witnesses forward who say that you're innocent. What will happen? They'll believe you. It'll be a fact. But we say that Jesus had 500 witnesses. Well, it was a long time ago, you know. He rose from the grave and is alive. And because he's alive, we will be alive. The scripture tells us, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he will raise Christ from the dead. He will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit which lives in you. This is the hope for all the believers in Jesus Christ who place their faith in him. Listen to how Peter said it. And Charlie already used this verse, but it's good to listen to again. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In the risen Savior, we have the gift of the new birth and a new hope, a living hope that is kept not by us. See, that's the beauty of it. Because if it's mine to keep, I will make a mess of it. Right? If salvation is for me to keep, and it's based on what I can do and what I can't do, I am doomed. I'm done. That's just a fact. I'm the guy who would eat from the one tree. I am. And that's why this is so beautiful, because it's not kept by my power, but it is kept by the power of God himself. Your salvation is his, for him to keep, not for you, because it's to glorify him and not you. That's the beauty of it. That's the freedom of it. I don't have to try. I just do because I love what God has done for me. Jesus defeated death. No one in history can make that claim. Jesus is the only resurrected person who ever existed who never tasted death again. Because I know some of you are thinking Lazarus was risen, but he had to die again. Just think about that. Poor Lazarus had to go through that again. Jesus never did. And he reigns now at the right hand of God the Father. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. He says, therefore, since we have this large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God, God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary or lose heart in struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Peter, who was the first disciple to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah, and to declare it. Remember, he was the first one to declare it. That you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But he's also one who denied Jesus' name 3 times. And you remember the great line in that afterwards. He went into the streets and he wept bitterly. After the resurrection, though, that all changed. Everything changed for Peter. He saw and believed in the risen Lord, and he was restored, and he was forgiven. Afterwards, Peter would never be afraid again. He would never be afraid again. In fact, tradition has it that he was taken to Rome, and then he was crucified. Yet he refused to be crucified right side up. He said he wasn't worthy of such a death. And so they crucified him upside down. Afterwards, he was never fearful again. And at Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he boldly preached a sermon to anyone who would listen. And this is his sermon from Acts. Just listen to the boldness of what he says. And though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, he used lawless people to nail him to the cross and to kill him. God raised him up, enduring the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David saw of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not leave me in Hades or allow my body to see decay. You have resolved, revealed the paths of my life to me, and you have filled me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us still today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience the decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Amen. He is Lord. He is the one who came to save us. He lived, was seen by the disciples and by many others, and they touched him and they heard his voice. They lived and walked with him for 3 years. They knew him in life and they witnessed his death. They saw him crucified. They witnessed the nails that were driven into his flesh, and they watched him as he was lifted up. They heard him cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And they heard him say, it was finished. They saw the Roman soldier thrust the spear into his side, piercing his heart. They observed the water and the blood that flowed from his dead body. They took him down and laid him in the rich man's tomb, just as the psalmist said some 700 years before. 3 days later, he rose again, and they witnessed him. They talked to him. They touched him. They ate and watched in amazement as he ascended back into heaven. Afterwards, they were never the same. None of the disciples were the same. They believed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they testified boldly, no longer afraid what would happen to them. Death did not hold them any longer. They were not a slave to it. It couldn't control them anymore. They gave their lives. All of them were willing to suffer for the gospel. All the disciples died by martyrdom except John. The witness of Jesus. They were witnesses of Jesus. And we are still witnesses to Jesus to this day. Because we too are witnesses of his life. His death in his resurrection. He made us alive in him. If you're a believer in Christ, he made you alive. He's given you a life. And you are his witnesses. Just think about it. All over the world right now, Christ is being testified about. All over the world. We can see him working in the lives of believers. How many of you have seen Christ working in your life? And then all of us who've had an encounter with Christ have never been the same. It's never been the same. It will never be the same. You'll never be the same. Because it's Christ. I would die for him. Because he was so willingly to die for me. My life is no longer my own. And I gladly give it. Because I'll make a mess of it. If he's going to do any good, let him have it. I live in peace with God. And it's because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I know he's alive. I know that he's both Lord and Messiah. And I believe it with all my heart. And the question that we all have to answer is, do you believe? Do you believe? And I hope this morning that you believe. I hope that you put your faith in Christ. That it's not a myth. We're not chasing some story. He is a historical figure who walked earth. He is God in flesh. No one can claim that but Christ. You can try, but they'll put you in the loony bin because you can't back it up with the resurrection. You can't. He did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for him dying on the cross. I thank you for taking a broken relationship and making it right. Lord, and by that relationship, all the relationships around me are made right. Because of Christ. And so this morning I pray right now, Lord, if there is somebody sitting here right now who doesn't know Christ, who's never put their faith in Christ, maybe they've never heard the gospel in such a way that this morning they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray now you would move them and move in their hearts, Lord. You would convict them of their sin. And Lord, that you would show them the way, that you would show them Christ. And that through Christ, there's forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with you. There's peace, Father. And so I pray that now for all of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.